So turn to Psalm 81 if you're not already there. And we're going to look to cover a few chapters here this morning, hopefully, as we look at jubilation to judgment. We start off in Psalm 81 looking at some feasts of Israel. All right. Now notice this. Let's read through this here, because this Psalm 81 brings into view both the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a season now in September or October of our calendar year. It was a season of complex festivals, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, the Civil New Year for the Jew, Rosh Hashanah, and it started in first of Tishri. And then it moved on 10 days later to the Day of Atonement, all right, Yom Kippur, where they would basically be remembering their sin, their past deeds, looking to see now, because there's no temple, no sacrifices given, they're coming themselves before the Lord, looking to be cleansed of the Lord, looking to seek for his forgiveness, Yom Kippur. And then the 15th day of Tishri is the Feast of Tabernacles, where, again, they remember and recall now God's provision in the wilderness. And even today, you'll go to Israel, Feast of Tabernacles, and people will be setting up these, you know, temporary lean-tos, these shelters, because it's here that they're recalling, remembering how they were led through the wilderness and God provided for them. God was a shelter for them. God protected them and brought them through the wilderness. So here's in September, October, month of Tishri for the Jew, this complex time of festivals, moving right from Feast of Trumpets, 10 days later in the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after that into Feast of Tabernacles. And again, these feasts were to be a time to remember God's goodness and his strength at work in their lives and on behalf of the nation of Israel as a whole. So here now, as we look into the psalm, it would be recited during these feast days, Psalm 81, recited in these feast days. There's a call to celebration here, but we'll also see that there's this call to submission as they're looking to God, as they're pouring out their heart before God. A time of celebration, but also this call to submission. It says in verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. So here's this call now, right off the bat, Asaph writing Psalm 81, saying, listen, guys, sing aloud to God our, what? Our strength. They're reminded, they're recalling now God's blessing in their lives and God's strength that's been at work here. No doubt as they were led out of Egypt, but then as they're brought through the wilderness, they saw time and time again God's strength at work. Amen? And it was reason for them to sing, not just sing in that day, but to sing continuously because they would be reminded of how good God was. Has God been strong and at work in your life? Has God shown his strength in your life? Listen, the very fact that you've been plucked out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light, that he has saved you and he's brought you out of a past that many of you just don't even want to remember. The fact that he's delivered you, God has shown himself strong. And we don't just praise him the day we got saved. We continue to praise him for that work that's been done and established in our lives, right? Amen. What a joy it is to come together, right? And to worship the Lord and to sing, as Asaph is saying here, to sing aloud to God our strength and make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob, right? We have every reason. We don't have to look far and wide to come up with a reason to worship God. We just have to look back on all he's done. Some of you might be going through difficult times right now and saying, man, I can't really think of a reason why I should be joyful. Man, I'm going through a hard time. Listen, just the very fact that Jesus loves you and he gave himself so completely to die for you, to save you, and to bring you into a right relationship with God. Listen, we have the greatest thing going, don't we? Salvation, life. And not just life now, but life eternally. We have the greatest thing going. There's nothing in the world that will compare to it. I pray that we are a people that are rejoicing, making a joyful shout to God. Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what we're encountering or experiencing in this life, there are times where the world's going to throw curveballs at you, no doubt. There are times where the enemy's going to be throwing those fiery darts, and it can be rough, it can be tough, but the fact that Jesus loves us, saved us, and he's delivering us and working in our lives, bringing us through these wilderness journeys like he did for Israel. And he's going to bring us into the promised land. He's going to bring us in to eternal life in him. Man, we have reason to rejoice. That's why when we come together, you know, and when we worship, man, and we're singing, I want to encourage you guys, man, just begin to worship the Lord. Don't be, you know, timid. Don't be like, I don't want anybody to look at me funny, you know. I'm just saying, I'll barely open my mouth clapping. Forget that stuff, man. No way. That's too freaky, man. But man, just, I mean, I want to encourage you guys sometimes, just let loose. Like, again, let loose in a sense, man, where you're just not afraid of who's around you, what people are going to think, but that you're just rejoicing, whether it's raising your hands, whether it's clapping. We're just making a joyful shout to the Lord. Again, can I just say, let's not get too fanatical and you start doing cartwheels down the aisle. I may have to say at that point, listen, I don't know if Asaph was really getting to that here in the book, but, you know, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Just be excited for what Jesus has done. Amen? So here they are now, verse 3. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. So again, they're to sound, you know, the alarm, the sound here, blow a trumpet. This is a time to rejoice at the new moon, which was, again, when the Feast of Trumpets began at the new moon. Again, their civil new year. And then the full moon would come at the Feast of Tabernacles. So these important feast days, again, a commemoration of God delivering them out of Egypt. And then the Feast of Tabernacles celebrating the provision of the Lord for the nation through the wilderness. We just have so much to be praising God for. And may it be every day. We're not looking for certain feast days. We're not looking for specific days. We're looking for every day to be a day that we're rejoicing in the Lord and praising him for his goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his life that he's given us every day, day to rejoice in the Lord. So we see here in Psalm 81 this call for celebration. And now we see this motivation for recollection in verse 6. Look at that with me. It says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. So here's this motivation for recollection, to look back, to see how good God has been. He looked upon Israel, and he saw that they were under great burden in Egypt. All right. They had difficult taskmasters that were bringing them into deep slavery and hard labor. And it was difficult. The Lord saw the burden of Israel there in Egypt. So he says he removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. Right. Israel here. They were freed from this difficult place that they were in. God brought them out miraculously. And, you know, as you go through Exodus, just the work that God did in bringing his people out of Egypt, right? I mean, that's incredible. Miraculous stuff unfolded, continuously miracles being displayed there. And so God did a great work in bringing them out and removing this oppression, this hardship. And notice they called, it says, and he answered. You called in trouble, I delivered you. I like that. Isn't that good to know that, man, when we are going through difficult times, and again, as believers, we're not exempt from that, right? Don't ever think that as a Christian now that everything's supposed to be comfortable and rosy. It's quite the opposite, because we're living in a world that opposes the things of Christ. And so we're not guaranteed a smooth ride, but we're guaranteed to get to the other side, right? And the Lord's going to continue to be with us. But in our time of trouble, look to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. That's the question we ask is, where do you run in times of trouble? Who do you call first in times of trouble, right? Who are you going to call? Don't sing the song, but, you know. I know you're all thinking right now. Who are you going to call? You know. So So I was thinking it, and so I'm just trying to. But who? I can't say it now. Okay. Just keep moving. Oh, it's terrible. Okay. Everybody, you know, from that younger generation, going, what are they laughing at? What are they talking about? They're all like, over their head, right? Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, I just need to just move on to the next chapter, I think, now at this point, right? But again, who do we run to? That's the question. We're going to be experiencing times of, you know, hardship and difficulty. But the Lord is saying, listen, come to me. Call out to me. Look to me in those times. Because I want to be that strong hand to, in fact, deliver you. As he's saying there in verse 7, you call in trouble, hey, I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Remember, as they're being brought out of Egypt now, and God meets them at Mount Sinai in the thunder and the lightning. And man, people were freaked out by that. They're like, Moses, you go and let the Lord talk to you and you relay the message to us. We don't want any more to do with that. They were freaked out, but God answered them there in the secret place of thunder. And he tested them at the waters of Meribah. Remember, as they come now, they're being led to the wilderness. And God's, you know, providing for them, but they start complaining over all these things. They're getting hungry, they're getting thirsty, they're complaining, and they're thinking, Moses, you brought us out here just to die, right? And so God comes and he tells Moses, just strike the rock and water's going to come out here. I think that's awesome. The Lord said to Moses, strike the rock and water would flow. And so we see right there that word Selah. Remember what that word Selah means? It basically means, think about that. Think about this. They were in a place of complaining. They're thinking, that's it. We're doomed. We're going to die. We're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. And there's no water around here. That's it. We're going to die. And the Lord says, man, I was just testing you. Just seeing how you would respond, how you'd react. You know, that's oftentimes why testing comes in our life, is to reveal what's really going on inside. You know, the Lord allows difficulty to come to say, I want, first of all, you just to see how you're going to respond to that. For you to recognize really what's going on in your heart. Because are you walking in faith? Are you trusting me? Are you realizing that I'm able to help you in this time? Or are you going to freak out and are you going to begin just to, you know, say, man, that's it. We want to go back. We don't want anything to do with this. They were ready to go back to Egypt. And the Lord says, hey, guess what I have in store for you? Moses, hit that rock. What? A rock? What are you talking about? Rocks aren't going to produce. Boom! Rock is hit and water flows out in abundance. Remember, there's like over 2 million people there. That, like I said the other week, this is not some kind of, you know, school hall fountain where there's just a little bit trickling out and it tastes, and you don't want to get anywhere near that because you don't know how many mouths have been on that thing, right? This isn't people like trying to suck this water out, you know, with little drips coming down in this big lineup. This is water flowing out in abundance to quench the thirst of over 2 million people. That's amazing. Out of a rock. I've hit rocks before. I don't see anything coming out of them except dust, you know, and little chips of stuff flying back into my eye, right? I don't see water coming out. God was revealing to them, listen, guys, I've got this, and I've got you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to provide for you. Man, when trouble comes, when hardship hits your way, don't freak out. Don't respond like that. Look to me. Trust in me, because I'm going to meet those needs. Think about that. That's what he's saying here. Selah, think about that, guys. We have a good God, don't we? Isn't he great? And all through this psalm, the Lord is wanting to reveal to his people just what he desired for them, all right? That he desired good things for them. That he had their back. That he was going to provide for them. How he wanted to bless them. Notice what we read at the end of verse 10. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Right? This is what God wanted to do. Like little birds in a nest, right? That can't help themselves. You ever seen little birds? And they just sit there all day with their mouths like this. I don't even know how they open so wide. Like my kids sometimes at home, but they're just sitting there, ah, you know, feed me, right? And the mother bird goes out, gets a worm and drops it in the mouth. They're just sitting there going, we can't do anything, but we're just going to sit here with our mouth open wide and we're going to have our needs met. Because we got a mama bird that's going to take care of us. The Lord's saying, just sit there with your mouth open and I'm going to fill it how I wanted to do that. But they were too busy oftentimes with their own mouth just complaining and whining and going their own way. Notice what we read next here as the Lord begins to express his lamentation now for his people. We read in verse 11, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." You know, sometimes that's the greatest judgment, is for God to give us what we desire, to give us what we want. There are times where the Lord will simply hand us over to where our heart is simply leaning and desiring. Oftentimes the last recourse, yes, but if we seek those things long enough, the Lord will simply lift his hand and say, "All right, if that's what you want," then that's going to be the greatest judgment oftentimes that God can do, is to give you what you want. And you see, we miss out on so much when we seek to go our way rather than his way, right? We miss out so much when we go our way rather than his way. Understand this, guys. And if you leave with nothing else today, leave with this. God's desire is to bless you. Isn't that good to know? God's desire is to bless you. We sometimes think that God's some distant God, that all he does is just, he does his thing and he says, "You guys just keep up with me. And if not, well, too bad for you," right? "I'm going to do my thing and whatever happens, happens." Now, God is sovereign and God is in control. And God is leading and orchestrating all things. Yes, we don't deny that. But in all of that, God's desire is to bless you. He wants to bless you. And if we realize the extent of that blessing, let me tell you, if we realized the extent of that blessing by which he wants to bless you, we'd be going out of our way to go his way. No doubt about that. If we truly understood what God had in store for us, I think we'd be going out of our way to follow his way. Say, "Lord, I don't want to get off the path, man. I don't want to veer off. I don't want to take any detours, Lord, whether it be through my whining, my complaining, my selfishness. I don't want to take any detours, Lord. I want to track with you because I know as I follow you and abide in you, that's the spigot, in a sense, of blessing that's going to flow out now into my life." I don't really know what a spigot is. I hope that's the right word. Is that the little fountain spout thing? Whew, man, that's good. All right, thank you. I don't know where I pulled that out from, but that's good. I say sometimes things, and I'm like, man, I hope that's the right word, because, man, anyways, okay. But that's the place that God can bless you when we are following in his ways, and God's desire is indeed to bless you. And when we follow his ways, then he can do what he desires to do, you see. And as we see in this psalm here, notice what we read in verse 14. "I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." That's what God wants to do. Bring protection, bring provision to subdue their enemies. But the Lord oftentimes is too busy having to use their enemies to chasten his people. "I'd rather subdue them," God says, "than have to use them against you." Verse 15 says, "The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you." The haters here may refer to the enemies of God, some enemies of Israel and of God. Some believe that. And there will come a time, no doubt, when the enemies of the Lord will yield to the Lord in this fear and trembling, in a sense, feign this submission, but it will still, they will receive their fate. But the haters also here, I believe, could refer to Israel, who oftentimes, again, feigned submission to God outwardly, yet their hearts were far from him inwardly. They came with an outward sign of grief and of submission, but yet their hearts oftentimes were never truly bowed to the Lord. They would pay lip service to God, and we see here God saying they would not be exempt from his judgment. Because God is looking at the heart, isn't he? We can do a lot of things on an outward level to say, "Oh, I'm doing this, I'm taking care of that." But God's looking at the heart saying, "Is your heart truly yielded to me? Are you truly walking in submission to me? Or is that done on an outward level?" Warren Wiersbe said this, "Had his people obeyed and the Lord would have kept the promises in his covenant and blessed them with provision and protection. When we disobey the Lord, not only do we feel the pain of his chastening, but we also miss out on the blessings he so desires to give us. The Lord gave Israel water out of the rock, but he was prepared to give them honey out of the rock." Think about that. He sent manna from heaven, but he would have given them the finest of wheat. The word if that's used in the NIV for verse 13 that says, if my people would listen to me, that if is a big word. It's small, but it carries big consequences, you see. And God is simply saying, if you will do this, then I'm able to do that. It's the same with my kids. You parents understand, right, that have kids. You want to bless your children. But that blessing is going to flow when they walk in obedience. Then it's easy, isn't it? Now, when your kids are little angels, it's easy to bless them. You want ice cream at midnight? You bet. Let's do it, because you just really rocked it today, right? You know? You want to just dip that spoon into that sugar bowl and have some of that? Let's do it, because you've been nothing but awesome today. You just want to bless them, right? Think about that, okay? You just want to bless them when they're behaving that way. And it's the same with the Lord. He wants to bless you. But too often we're doing everything against what he's desiring. You say, man, guys, if you only knew, I want to bless you, but I need to bring some correction and discipline here, because I love you too much to let you go on this way. And same with my kids, man. I love them, but now when they step out of line or they go their own way, I have to discipline them, because I know that it's better for them. There's something greater for them in that. But blessing comes through that obedience. And understand here what he says in verse 16, I would have satisfied you. At the end of verse 16, I would have satisfied you. The Lord alone is able to satisfy. I pray that you today are satisfied in him. Are you looking for sources other than him to provide contentment? Because nothing is able to truly satisfy you apart from God. Understand that. And it's experienced the more you follow him and walk in his ways. That's when you're going to experience that blessing, that satisfaction, that peace, that joy that he has for you. Well, verse 82, man, we could just end it right there. And if I was a wise man, I would, but I'm not very wise. Psalm 82, we're going to keep going here. Psalm 82 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now, as time moves on, we experience more and more the inability of rulers to rule well. Don't you have ever encountered that today in our society? Man, we see some wicked stuff going on in our government, in leadership, in rulers, and it's a result of the wickedness of man prevailing, simply. Sadly, it's not a new thing, though, because it's been going on since leaders have led, and God's having to address that here in Psalm 82, right? But take heart, because God, as we're going to see, is the true judge, and in the psalm, we see him taking a stand among the leaders and pronouncing their fate. We see, first of all, the error of the judges, as we've read there in verses 1 and 2. God steps in now among the leaders and rulers of this earth. And that's the scene going on here. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. We're not talking about angelic beings or heavenly beings. We're talking about God standing, yes, in the council of the heavenlies, but he's judging among the gods, speaking of earthly leaders, all right? He's presiding over and bringing his verdict down upon these human rulers. This is who is being referred to as the gods. Not some angelic beings, nor are they some sort of super spiritual individual that's emerged into a god. And if you ever hear that teaching that we can become like gods, that all of us have, little bit of deity or God in us, small g. If you ever hear that teaching that, man, we can rise up to be like gods, that's, a blatant lie and heresy that began right in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Man, don't fall prey to that junk. It's silliness. It's absurd. And there are people calling themselves Christians that are, in a sense, promoting that kind of teaching. That we can become, we have, a little bit of Godhead in us, that we can become like gods, in a sense. It's ridiculous. So we're dealing here, as this title is being used, the gods, dealing with earthly rulers, leaders, and government. And we see that also in verse 6. Now, God says this about government. Romans 13, verse 1 to 6. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So God sets the role of governors in order here in Romans that, yeah, he's appointed them and we're to be in submission to them. So in this here, we're recognizing in Psalm 82, okay, that there are indeed corrupt leaders that God needs to bring judgment to, not us. We let God take care of these things, all right? We fall in submission as long as it's not causing us to walk contrary to the word of God. We fall in submission to government. Don't think that, oh, well, you know, they're corrupt, they're wicked, they don't believe the same thing I do, so I'm just going to do my thing. I don't have to answer to them. No, we still answer them because God tells us we do, as long as they're not causing us to contradict God's word. But the problem here in Psalm 82 is that these leaders were judging unjustly. They were abusing their position and showing partiality to the wicked. That's what it says there. How long will you judge unjustly, in verse 2, and show partiality to the wicked? They were not being fair or just, which is what God especially desired from those placed in positions of leadership. God placed them there, and he desired them to judge justly and righteously. But these judges were siding with the wicked rather than judging them properly. You know, just this week I came across a news story that developed last month in Nanaimo with the city council. I don't know if any of you guys have seen that or heard about it. Some of you have. Let me share with you. I was going to play a little bit of a video on that because you can go to the Nanaimo, you know, website, and you can go and follow their council meetings on video. And you can see this. I watched the whole thing and see it all unfold. And if you want, I can get the link for you later. But let me tell you what happened here. To give you an idea of what we're dealing with in our society today among those that are placed in positions of leadership. So Nanaimo was going to have a conference come into town. This is back in May. They were going to have it was just a leadership conference, all right? And they weren't even having the thing held there. All they were doing was simulcasting it, you know? It was happening in Atlanta, and many communities around North America were going to broadcast it in through podcast or video feed. And so they were going to, this group, the daily paper there in Nanaimo, were sponsoring it. And so they were renting the Vancouver Island Conference Center, a public facility, and they were going to broadcast it there. So no big deal, you would think, right? A leadership conference, all right? That's all. People like Laura Bush, Desmond Tutu were speaking at it. Andy Stanley, a Christian, was speaking there, yeah, but various people, right? So it wasn't even a specifically Christian event. So one of the councilmen says, I want to propose a motion here that we stop this conference from happening in this town. Simply because it was being sponsored in part by a man in the States who's the owner of Chick-fil-A. Which you think, big whoop, right? But the owner of Chick-fil-A at one point was asked what his view was on marriage. And he says, well, he's a Christian guy. I uphold the biblical view of marriage. Now, Chick-fil-A has not gone against, you know, they've not picketed anything to do with same-sex marriage. They're not closing their restaurants to same-sex couples. They're not doing anything like that. He simply stated his view. And now he's come under fire for that. And this man, this councilman in Nanaimo, said, because this is being sponsored in part, one of about 12 sponsors, because it's being sponsored by this man who holds such a view, we can't allow this conference to come into this town. And so he begins to share, we can't have this kind of hate speech going on. Wait a second. It's a leadership conference. They're teaching people how to lead, how to, you know, be good entrepreneurs and how to, you know, just be great. What's the word I'm looking for here? Anyways, it doesn't matter. But you get the idea, trying to be good leaders here. And that's it. And so all through the council now, one guy opposed. And the rest of them all spoke up in favor of this motion, saying, I support it. And yeah, we can't have this kind of stuff happening in our town. One of the guys says, well, just like we wouldn't allow any kind of organized crime to come in and hold any kind of conference like Hell's Angels, so too we can't allow some of this to come in, you know. We're a tolerant and open community. But we can't let these people have their say, can we? Isn't it so hypocritical that you find that even the mayor says, yeah, well, you know, as he's closing, okay, well, this obviously, you know, this motion, one opposes, well, this motion is passing. And yes, Nanaimo is an open and tolerant community. But it's so hypocritical because they're saying, we're not going to allow these people to have any say. And they're not even having a conference about this stuff that they're complaining about. Only that one of these people are sponsoring it. And understand that this is the kind of stuff we're seeing unfolding, even right here in our, very close to our own backyard here, right? This is the kind of stuff we're seeing unfolding in leadership, in government places. We're seeing a clamping down. What Asaph is saying here, people showing partiality to the wicked. It's exactly what I encountered this week. And with such vitriol and hatred themselves, saying we can't have this kind of stuff happening. It's sad and shocking, and we need to be prepared for this. We need to understand that, guys, we're living in a world where we're swimming against the current, aren't we? And we have to be ready to take a stand, but also to say, God, you're the one that needs to take care of these things. You know, we need to pray for our leaders, no doubt. We need to bring them before the Lord in prayer. But we also need to understand that God's the one that's going to bring order to all these things. And we see these things unfold and we wonder also, like Asaph, how long? How can there be such corruption? And when it is happening from the top down, you begin to wonder if there's any hope. And it says Selah here, right? Selah, think about that. You have to consider that sometimes and wonder just about the day that we live in. But understand that there's hope, as we're going to see in the psalm. We must never forget the fact that we have a good and perfect judge and ruler who is coming to make all things right. Aren't you excited for that? Here's some things that were required of God's people, that were required of God's people, and especially leaders. Notice in verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. So God's heart goes out to those that are in need. Understand that God cares for those that are the downcast, the downtrodden, those that are the down and out. God cares for them, all right? God has a heart for them. Those that were poor didn't have a lot of resources to turn to other than the kindness and support of others. So God's saying from the top down, the leader should be looking out for these people and caring for them. The duties of the civil rulers are twofold. One, to establish, promote, and maintain justice. Secondly, to defend citizens from aggression, both from within and from without, from enemies. And these judges had done neither. They had failed on both counts here. It's something that God takes very seriously. He's not, understand, God's not sitting idly by in heaven, passively watching all things go by without concern. Just like, what's got to happen. He's not idly sitting by, just passively looking at all these things without care. His heart is for the weak, the oppressed, the afflicted. And he's looking to the leader saying, you guys should be doing something about this. That's why I've placed you there in that spot. Notice the expectation here in verse 5. They do not know nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are destroyed. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, when the law of God is ignored or disobeyed, that shakes and threatens the very foundations of society. Because God's moral law is the standard by which man's law must be judged. Without upholding God's moral law, everything else crumbles, you see. That's what our very society, you know, our nation is built upon, right? God's law. And when we say we're going to write that off, we're going to take that out, understand that, yeah, the foundations of the earth become very unstable then. And he says here, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, in verse 6. Jesus himself quoted this passage in the Gospel of John. He says in John 10, verse 33 to 36, the Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now, Jesus' point in using that scripture, this is just a bit of a side note here, but his point in using that scripture was to show that the Jews had no problem with the name God being used to refer to mere men, right? They used it for themselves as positions of leadership. Then why should they have any problem with Jesus applying that name to himself, especially when he was truly and fully sent of God and was fully God? They should have no problem with it. The issue is there's only one God. Though these leaders here in Psalm 82 may be called gods, and again, small g, understand, as the Lord says, they are still children of the Most High. You may look at yourself in a prominent place, but understand that you're still children of the Most High. We are all children of the Most High, and we need to be reminded of that, that we all have someone that we are accountable to, that we all come under somebody. Whether you have a highly exalted position or a prominent position of power in some field or place, understand that we are all accountable to someone. And these gods needed to recognize that. These leaders need to recognize that, yeah, you may be gods, but you are still children of the Most High. You still come under him, and you still answer to him. Well, in verse 8, we see the exaltation of the true judge. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." The psalmist calls out to the Lord to take a stand again and to judge the earth. Now, I love what I read here. Isn't this good? It says, "You shall inherit all nations." Don't you know that? You shall inherit all nations. That means whoever wins the World Cup, God owns that team, right? He's a winner. Okay, that didn't go too well. All right. But we understand that all nations are going to, again, come under his rulership. He's going to inherit all nations. And he will rule over them as a good and perfect judge. Psalm 98, verse 9 says, "He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." He's going to come and judge the earth with equity, as these leaders had not been. As we understand in our world and in our society today, we don't see that happening. But we have someone to look to and something to look forward to when the Lord comes and takes his rightful place as the king of this world and ruler, and he's going to judge perfectly and in righteousness and with equity. That's a song that we can sing and rejoice in here today. Psalm 83. We're going to move through this quickly here. This here is the last psalm of Asaph, who we've been tracking with over the last 11 psalms. Asaph was the author of Psalm 50 and of Psalm 73 all the way to Psalm 83. So we've been tracking with Asaph for a while now. This is the last psalm of Asaph now. And we're looking at a couple things here in Psalm 83. The plot against Israel and the petition by Israel. Look at verse 1 here. "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" Now, a little review for us here today. When you feel like the world is rising up against you, according to what we've been seeing in the Psalms and here in this one, what should we do? Pray, turn to the Lord, right? This is what the psalmist is doing. "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace." He's looking to God in this time of turmoil. We need to beseech the Lord to handle those things in our lives that we don't know what to do with. Now, Psalm 83 is a very interesting psalm with some very big prophetic implications, it would seem. Verse 2 says, "Those who hate you have lifted up their head." Now, think about the animosity people feel toward God today. And understand this, guys, that much of the fight going on in the Middle East today is a spiritual battle. These enemies of God have made Israel, the people of God, their target. The issue is they don't want to submit to God. They want to see the work of God stopped. And this is being led by Satan himself. It's a spiritual battle going on in the Middle East. Understand that here. And these enemies of God have targeted Israel. Their focus is cutting them off as a nation and causing them, as we read here in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, that they may be remembered no more. That's their goal, to cut them off and see Israel remembered no more. That's the issue. And that's happening largely in the Middle East today. They're teaching kids that there's really no Israel. You know, maps are done and handed out in schools without Israel on the map. In fact, one university in California professor did that recently. They handed out a map and it didn't have Israel on the map. And one of the students kind of, you know, spoke up about that, and that was good. But understand here that the struggle in the Middle East is not about Israel giving up land that people say is not rightfully theirs. That's what many people will use as kind of the smokescreen. Well, you know what? They have land that we feel is rightfully ours. It's not theirs. So we're just asking that they kind of give up this land. No amount of land that Israel can give up will ever satisfy their enemies, because their plot, their plan is to see Israel driven into the sea, wiped out, gone, remembered no more. That's what they want to see happen. They're not going to stop until that happens. It's a spiritual battle that's taking place here. It's been a satanic plot since the beginning. Just ask Haman, Herod, Hitler, people who have attempted to have Israel annihilated. That's their goal. That's the focus here. The enemies of Israel want them extinct. So the struggle is not to bring about equity. It's to bring about extermination. That's what the enemies of Israel desire. And those against the Lord and against Israel simply want them gone. But notice in verse 3, we read that they are his sheltered ones. That's good to know. They are his sheltered ones. In other words, it means that they're hidden in him. They're protected by the Lord. Men, understand that regardless of what comes your way, what does Paul say in Colossians 3, verse 3? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're hidden with Christ in God. We have a great refuge in him. We are his sheltered ones today. And in the same way, when we stand before God one day, he's not going to see us, you know, for all of our sin, no matter what the enemy might come against us. We're sheltered in him. We're hidden with Christ. We're seen in his righteousness. We're protected today. But Israel is his sheltered ones, and enemies quickly become friends when uniting over a common enemy, don't they? And we see that here in the next few verses, because we see this confederacy of nations now opposing Israel. Verse 5 says, for they've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gabel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Think about this. This 10-nation confederacy now is being represented in Psalm 83. Now, we look at some of these names and we wonder what's going on. Let's break this down a little bit, and we'll look at what the modern-day equivalent is of these people. So the tents of Edom, the Edomites, that would be Jordan, parts of the West Bank. Ishmaelites is the Arab people, and they're spread out among a lot of the nations around Israel. Moabites is, again, Jordan, parts of the West Bank. Hagrites was believed to be part of Aram, or modern-day Syria. Gebelites is Lebanon. Ammonites, again, in Jordan. Amalekites, southern Israel, and Gaza, where, again, a lot of terror stuff is going on. Philistia, Gaza, Tyre, Lebanon. Again, a lot of terrorism has taken place out of that region over the years. Assyria is Syria, parts of Turkey, and Iraq, and the children of Lot, again, in and around Jordan. Now, these nations in Psalm 83 are all these Arab nations that are closely bordering Israel. All right? And I believe that this battle that's being spoken of here is something that's still to come. And that's where I said earlier, this has some great prophetic implications here in this psalm. I believe this is speaking of a battle that is still yet to come. And I believe it's going to be the next major prophetic event on the horizon. All right, a lot of people are wondering, what's coming up next, you know, prophetically? Is it the rapture? you know, is it tribulation? Is it Ezekiel 38, 39, again, the battle of Gog and Magog? I believe it's Psalm 83 that's going to come onto the scene next as a prophetic event. And I believe it's going to be tied closely to Isaiah 17, 1. Isaiah 17, 1 says this, Damascus will cease from being a city. Interesting. Damascus will cease from being a city. Damascus is the oldest city, all right? The oldest civilized city that's never been completely wiped out ever, all right? It's continuing to exist today. It's a city, Damascus. Interesting. Yet the Bible says it will cease from being a city. And we know that that's still to come. So I see these linked together because through this confrontation now with these 10 nations coming together against Israel, all right, Syria being involved, all these nations bordering Israel, that Damascus could very likely be a real command center for such an attack against Israel or an attempt against Israel. Damascus, we've already seen a lot of warfare or weapons being brought in and rolled through Damascus, being a great command center. It's very possible that as these nations are conspiring together, Israel takes out Damascus. Isaiah 17 verse 1 is fulfilled. We know all the scripture is going to be fulfilled. It'll stop being cease to be a city any longer. And these nations will be thwarted. And it's interesting then, because we read in Ezekiel 38, 39 of another battle that takes place. And they list in those scriptures, again, a lot of different geographical places. Magog, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer, Togarmah. We don't have time to get into all that. But these are all areas that are outside of these immediate Arab nations right around Israel. So I believe that Ezekiel 38, 39 is a war that's going to take place after Psalm 83. Perhaps at the beginning of the tribulation, this one, Psalm 83, could take place before. Because there's an interesting situation here now that comes up now in Ezekiel 38, verse 11. All right? Again, I believe Psalm 83 will set the stage for Ezekiel 38, 39 and that battle of Gog and Magog. Because it says in Ezekiel 38, verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And they're talking about going up against Israel. Now, Israel is not a place right now where people are dwelling safely or securely, dwelling really comfortably. It's not a place that you can say right now that they're without walls, right? Israel is a walled city. But again, perhaps after dealing with their Arab nations in Psalm 83, seeing Damascus squashed will give Israel that sense of peace, but then will cause her enemies to the north and their allies, as seen in Ezekiel 38, 39, to come now against Israel, thinking that they're sitting pretty for us here. Easy pickings, because they dealt with their immediate trouble around them. So I believe Psalm 83 would speak to that kind of scenario. Listen, this is just me looking at this going, this is an option. This is a possibility. I'm not saying this is how it's going to go down. It doesn't really matter how it goes down. I just know I'm going up. All right? That's what matters to me. And I'm excited for that day. And the Lord can take care of it however he wants. I'm not going to be stopped. I'm not going to be sitting there going, wait, Lord, why are you doing this now? I thought it was going to unfold this way. He can do whatever he wants. I'm looking forward to being with him. So this is an option, this is a scenario, so understand my heart. I'm not saying this is how it's happening, but this is a possibility here. And so we see then now the petition by Israel in verse 9. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became his refuge on the earth. So Asaph writing again, looking at these nations now, perhaps getting a glimpse into the future, and he's seen these nations that are conspiring. And what is he doing? Man, this is freaking me out, but Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm turning to you. So God, will you deal with them? And in fact, God, let me give you a bit of a way that you can handle them. Remember back, you know, remember the Midianites? And he's bringing back the time of the judges when Gideon led that small army against the Midianites, right? Deal with them as with Midian. Now, remember when they came and just rocked their world and conquered them and they were defeated by just a small army? Oh, do it just like that, God. Remember the days with Sisera as a Jabin at the brook Kishon. Sisera was that commander of the army there, again, coming against Israel And Deborah and Barak, judges, you know, they pursued after him. And Sisera ran from them, met up with Jael, another woman, and she drove a tent spike through his head. Man, no Tylenol is going to take care of that, let me tell you. Wowie. Wiped out, taken down. And so Asa's saying, Lord, remember that? That was pretty cool. Let's deal with these guys, kind of like that. You know, don't pray that today, right? I mean, don't say, Lord, I got this guy. Can you, you know, he's giving me a bit of problems. I live near Home Depot. There's some pretty good tent spikes there, Lord, you know. I mean, don't pray that today. But we simply say, God, you know, take care of this, right? And Asa was saying, man, just like you've done in the past, just like you've already shown yourself faithful and good and proven yourself, Lord, do it like that. And so Sisera was wiped out. Jabin was, again, the king there of Hazor. And he became no longer a threat after Sisera, his commander, was wiped out. So he perished at Endor, which is near Tanakh, mentioned in Judges 5:19. And then Asaph goes on to say, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmanah, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Oreb and Zeb, they were leaders of the Midianite warriors, Judges 7, verse 25. Zeba and Zalmanah were Midianite kings, Judges 8. And so these were a people and a nation that arrogantly thought that they could just go in and claim God's land for themselves, right? We're just going to go in. We're going to, as it says in verse 12, let's take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. Let's go in and let's take what's not ours, but claim it as ours. We'll just do this, no problem. Asa was saying, Lord, just, you've already taken care of those people. Do it again in our day. And we pray that for our situations and our difficulties. Lord, you've already shown yourself good. Take care of these things in my life today. I come to you and I give it all to you. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Anyone that comes against the Lord is going to experience a swift defeat. And the Lord is going to allow his tempest to come and pursue people, but as to cause them to seek him. That's his purpose again. In bringing any kind of sometimes storm in our life, oftentimes it's to cause us to get back to him. Get ourselves focused on him again, to turn to him. Again, the blessing flows from being in that right relationship with him, right? Lastly here, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. Verse 18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So the heart of the psalmist here is what? To see the enemy shamed, yes, but to see the Lord praised. Yeah, shame the enemies, Lord, but do it so that you are praised. So that people recognize, oh man, I've gone against the Lord and I lost miserably. God alone is Lord. There is none like him. There is no one but the Lord. May that always be our greatest concern. Not the demise of people or things, but the exaltation of God. May that be our desire in how we live our lives, in what we do. Not that we're trying to tear down, but we're saying, Lord, we just want to see you magnified. We want to see you exalted in this place. God, you're coming again. What a day that's going to be. And we look forward to that, Lord. We look forward to that, don't we? Man, again, difficulties, trouble may come, but he's coming. And he's a good judge, as we've seen. He's going to set all things right. He's going to bring an end to all the enemies of the Lord. And he's going to take his rightful place as ruler. What a day it's going to be. We're going to sing a song here in closing. Worship team, come on up. And we're going to be dismissed after this song. And in fact, if you guys need to run now, you guys can slip out as we sing. But let's all stand together.